So we're wrapping up today with Ephesians, and we are going back to chapter 5. Basically, the first 20 verses there in chapter 5, we didn't cover those intentionally. We believe this is a theme of the book that Paul, the letter that he's writing to the church there in Ephesus, and what we've looked at so far, we looked at the greatness of our God, His position, that He saved us by His grace, that we are chosen by Him, that we're called to be His representatives on planet Earth, and He's doing a work within us. We are His workmanship, created unto good works. We've looked at, the spiritual aspect of being husbands and wives and family. In the last couple of weeks, we've looked at spiritual warfare, the truth of spiritual warfare. And today we're going to look at how to act like God, to be imitators of God. Paul is giving us the challenge. He's calling us, and he says, now, and he uses his phrase, that you are in Christ. Now that you are born again, you're saved, you're following Jesus Christ, God is calling us to act like Him, to represent Him on planet Earth, to be imitators of God. And so we hear that, and a couple questions come to mind. Well, why? And then the how. And today we're going to look at how do we do that? Because I hear that, and I look at that and say, well, that's a tall order right there. I've done that at times pretty well, and then there's been times I haven't done that so well. I've fallen short. I've failed. How many can identify with that? Yeah. But why? First of all, because He's worthy. He is God. He's holy, and He's perfect in all of His ways. Even when I don't understand what in the world is going on, He does. He's perfect in all of His ways. And He has saved us with a great price, purchased us with His precious blood, so He is worthy for us to honor Him. Our lives are an offering to Him. And then we see, because we're living in a world that is spiritually lost, we're living in a world that is broken and dysfunctional and confused. In this world that we're living in, needs to see the real Jesus. How many believe that today? Not their concept or their picture of who Jesus is, but this world, people need to see Jesus, the real, I want to say, living, loving, truthful, caring, healing, helping, involved, saving, delivering, bondage breaking, coming again, Prince of Peace, King Jesus. Hallelujah. People need to see and know this Jesus. And so the big idea today is like the old saying, you've probably heard this, you may be the only Jesus people ever see. We're called to act like Jesus, live like Jesus. So if you would stand with me, and we're going to just kind of break this down today. Take your Bibles. We're going to believe the Lord's going to speak to us today. And it's always my heart, my desire that we are open and receptive to what God wants to just speak to us and put into our lives. So let's say it together. By faith, we're going to receive. This is my Bible. This is the Word of God. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. When I read and hear the word, faith comes to my spirit. I boldly confess, my mind is alert, my heart is receptive. I'm about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God, and it will change my life. I'll never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. And if you have your little notebook there, take some notes, and you have the app, hopefully, there. The outline is there. The notes are there. But He's calling us to be imitators of God. How do we do that? How do we act like God? And so first of all, we are to live a life of love, to live a life of love. The first two verses Paul writes here says this, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, or live in love, as Christ also loved us and given Himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Act like God. Live like God. So it's time to start acting like God. And what an incredible challenge that is for us this morning. How can we imitate God in our everyday lives? What does that look like? How do we do that? And so, you know, I thought of a few things. We're going to get into some of the reality of that. But first of all, here's a couple scenarios. Have you ever been, well, of course, discouraged? How many's ever been discouraged before, down before? Maybe just a little blue before, but maybe discouraged. And because you were with just a group of people and you're in that group and you just felt like at the time you had to laugh, you had to smile, you had to put on that front, you had to act like in that moment everything is okay when everything really wasn't okay. How many's ever been there before? Yeah. Or how about this? Just imagine you're in your home and it's you're there and you're having a discussion with the other person that lives in your home with you. And it's more than a discussion. Just imagine sometimes you may have had a heated disagreement. Now, come on, just pretend. You're not seeing eye to eye. And you know, it's getting a little bit, okay, you're angry. And you've been there, and you're angry with each other. And it's tense, and it's not good, and your phone rings. And you pick up the phone, or the other person that you love picks up the phone, and it's been angry, a little heated. Come on. My wife's Italian. I'm German. Thank God we're saved. We're making it. We're good. I guess I'm German. I don't know. Sometimes I act Italian. But you answer the phone, or they answer the phone, and all of a sudden, oh, hello, how are you? The tone changes. How am I? Oh, I'm good. Everything's fine. What is that? Acting. Play acting. I want you to know, those two scenarios, that's not what Paul is talking about today. Throw that out the window. That's not what he's saying. We all do that at times, and we've probably done that too much at times. So he's not talking about play acting. The Greek word here means to imitate or to mimic what you see someone else doing. And it really gets more defined than that, actually. He could describe actors on stage, but it goes with that. I'm going to explain that. But a little further, modeling or depicting someone of high moral character, maybe a good teacher, a good parent, a coach, but someone of high moral character in which people were encouraged to emulate that person. And Paul used that word in his other writings, 1 Corinthians 14, 2 Thessalonians, and he says, act like me as I act like Christ, or follow me as I follow Christ. Only follow me as I follow Christ. And so he's saying we're to follow, we're to mimic, duplicate what you see us doing in your very own life. The writer of Hebrews 13 talks about you've seen spiritual, godly leadership, those gone before us, and it says model your faith after theirs, act like they act, do what they do, say what they say, considering the great maturity and fruit produced by their lives. Paul is saying, the bottom line, model your lives after our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Just like an actor would capture the character and the essence of the person they're trying to portray. We're to act like our Savior, Jesus Christ. I thought of that. Some of you, I think, have been there. How many's been to Colonial Williamsburg in Virginia? Yeah, some of you have been there recently. We've been there probably 20 times. We've overdosed on the place. We like history, and we've gone probably 20 years in a row. But it's the largest living history museum on the face of the earth. Over 300 acres living history. There's actual buildings that were there when the city was founded in 1699. They moved from Jamestown to there. Our founding fathers, they actually went through the records and architect and they found the actual sites and recreated and rebuilt the buildings that were there at that time. It was the capital of Virginia. It was the colonial seat. And so, but there are actors there with degrees, master's degrees. They've given their life to being George Washington and Thomas Jefferson. They've given their life to being Patrick Henry or Martha Washington. They've studied all about them in history. They've studied their writings, their personal journals. And so they are bringing out the essence, the character of that person into real life. And this is the picture I believe we are to get. But we have to make a decision to act like God. And the thing is, we look at that and we think, boy, that's pretty overwhelming. That's a tall order. How can I do that today? I want you to know, God has his part. That's the power. God's got the power, amen? Christ in me, greater is he that is in me. Our part is to cooperate with the presence and the power of God. The Word of God says it's his will. He works in us to do his will and to do his good pleasure. And so he says right here in verse 1, therefore, tells us that we have started and now we need to continue, or we could say it this way, be constantly in the process of becoming like God. It's day to day, it's a process. To do this, it starts that we got to know him. If I want to know him, I have to have a relationship with him. And to have a relationship with someone, I need to spend time with them. I need to spend time in his presence, in his word. I need to spend time in prayer. I need to spend time with the church on Sundays and other times throughout the week. But the bottom line is this, do I want to be like him? It's going to take something. My part is, it's called commitment. Say it with me, commitment. Say it again, commitment. It's going to take a commitment. So the question is, do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to be like Jesus? And what I'm talking about, it's not pretending, it's not fake. It's not, you know, I'm going to do this and I don't want to do it because I'm going to be a hypocrite. It's not that. It's putting yourself just in a place like you're doing today, and many of you are doing each and every day, that I want to grow and I want to become like my Savior. It's allowing yourself to be in a place to become like Christ. And what could say this, that you can take on the family resemblance. So what would our culture look like? Think about that for a moment. What would our culture look like if the Church of Jesus Christ today would actually act like Jesus Christ? I think we can make a difference. How many believe that today? What would it look like if the Church of Jesus Christ actually acted like Jesus? You and me every day, by the help of the Holy Spirit in our personal lives, when no one is looking, in our marriages, in our family, in our businesses, in the school, in the workplace, in our community, in our nation, in our world. As Paul says, as dear children, whose children are we? I am a child of God today, amen? How many women of God do we have here? Amen. See, we still believe in the genders. How many men of God do we have here today? Come on, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. We're God's. You see, he loved me first. We can't say this casually when I didn't love him so much. He loved me when I was in my sin. He loved me when I was unlovable. Just like the song we were singing, he kept coming after me. Aren't you thankful he didn't give up on you this morning? Amen. Amen. He broke down the walls. He tore through. Hallelujah. That's the way he's loved you, and that's the way he loves me, and that's the way he wants us to love people, just like him. Because 1 John 4:6 says, God is love. He doesn't have love. That's not just one of his character traits, but he is love. And he wants us to love one another. Verse 2, walk in love, live a life of love. And so we're to be loving, and we have it, you know, right there. You walk in, love God, serve all, receive God's love, share God's love. And so he's our example. Jesus said, love one another. And then he showed us how to love one another. And what he says and means by that is, and this is where we get confused, he doesn't mean that we accept their sin. He doesn't mean we condone their sin, approve of their lifestyle. Jesus, and here's one example. The woman was caught in adultery. Man, this is a wonderful story. It's true. She's caught in adultery. I have trouble with the people that caught her in adultery, and that's a whole other story. But she's caught in adultery, and everyone, according to the Old Testament law, wants to put her to death and stone her, and they actually pick up the stones, and they pick up the rocks. But Jesus speaks, and really, I think he calls out, and everybody realizes, for we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And they drop their stones, and they walk away. And he says to the woman caught in adultery, neither do I condemn you. And he says, go and sin no more. Praise God. That's what he said to me. John, go and sin no more. That's what he says to you and what he said to you. Go and sin no more. Hallelujah. Because what he means by that is this. The life that I'm giving you will enable you not to live in sin anymore. Not to be controlled by sin anymore. Not to be mastered by sin anymore. Sin does not have to define your life any longer. That thing you've struggled with, that thing you can't seem to get over, that thing you can't seem to shake off, can be broken by Jesus Christ. You don't have to sin anymore. Hallelujah. Amen. So he's showing us. Oh, hallelujah. I thought of that commercial. You're free to move about the country without sin. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. So I'm going to repeat myself. What would it look like if the Church of Jesus Christ, if we actually acted like Jesus? Man, what would that look like? I just think of so many things. Practical demonstrations. Right next door, there's a skate park. You know, one of the pastors here in the community, that's been his vision. It's come to pass. People have partnered, and we've been a little part of that, and they need people to serve there. But right next door, reaching those that are involved in that activity, the skate park right there next door. What about the drop in Quakertown to teenagers? And we're part of that. We're part of that. Just we were feeding them sandwiches and food during the week, and part of the drop, sandwiches and food during the week. They need people to volunteer and be part of that. We just saw Not So Bummer Summer. Over 400 kids reached over 6 weeks. Praise God. Amen. Families. We believe in children's ministry each and every Sunday and things happening during the week. And you're going to see as we get back to fall, we're going to kick it up a notch. But there are ways and places. What about Monday night meals right here in the community? People showing up to get not a good meal, not just a hot meal. They're getting a great meal. And they're getting people loving on them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's Tuesday night, celebrate recovery. People struggling with hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And there are more hurts, habits, and hang-ups than just drugs and alcohol. How many understand that? But Tuesday nights, you know, that's taking place. And then the Philadelphia Dream Center, and we support them financially every month, but that wasn't once and done, you know, the last weekend. We're going to be a part of that, and we're going to be part of outreaches there, and we're going to go in the streets of Kensington, and we're going to go with other believers, and we're going to bring Jesus Christ, the hope of glory, hallelujah, to that community. But what would it look like? He says the world will know, people will know that we are Christians by our, say it with me, love. They'll know we're Christians by our love. And so how do we act like God? How do we imitate God? And then he says we are to be holy, as you see verse 3, 4, and 5. Let's look at that. We're to be holy. And so, well, what does it mean to be holy as we look at that? What does it mean to be holy? 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter says in chapter 1 that God says, be holy for I am holy. We hear the word holy or holiness, and all kind of things can come to our mind. So what does it mean to be holy? Well, I want you to know right now, when we think of that, and I look at that, and I used to look at that, I kind of look at that and say, this is too hard, this is too big, it's kind of impossible, because people would try to depict holiness to me, if you dressed a certain way, that's holy. Had a certain haircut, that's holy. Or didn't do this and didn't do that, that's holy. The thing is, I want you to know, now that you are in Christ, holiness is a reality and a possibility because the Holy One lives inside of you, and Jesus calls us to be holy, and if He calls me to be holy, that means I can be holy. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen. Amen. I'm looking out this morning. And you say, well, you really don't know what I struggled with this week. You don't really know some of the thoughts I had this week. If you are in Christ, you are His workmanship, and you are in the process of being holy. Holiness is a two-parter, and it's called sanctification, instantaneous. The moment you repented of your sin and called on Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you know what? You came out of darkness into light, and He made you holy. Hallelujah. The day before, I was an adulterer. The day before, but today, hallelujah. Amen? And then it's a process that each and every day, the Holy Spirit, the Holy One, is imparting Himself into you, and you are in the process of growing, and it's called sanctification, becoming more and more holy, like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because it's His power. And all I have to do is say yes and cooperate to what He wants to do in my life. It's a good thing. Amen? Amen. So Paul contrasts the conduct of believers with unbelievers. There is a difference, and there should be a difference. A before and after Christ lifestyle, the kind of person God wants us to be. And I believe He who is holy and perfect in all of His ways, He knows what's best, and what He wants for your life is best. That's the fine thing we need to see this morning, the kind of person God wants us to be. So look at this. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness let not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, not covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ in God. Now, he's very clear about a number of things. Kind of just let me make a list of all kind of things that we could be doing and we have done. And the first attitude or character flaw which we see here is greed. Basic, human, old-fashioned greed. Never being content, never being satisfied. Enough is never enough. And I think a number of us here today have probably struggled with this thing called greed. Enough is just quite never enough. You see, greed isn't trusting God to meet your need. Greed is, I can meet my need. I can meet my need. I know what I need. I know what's best for my life. I know what I need to do. Paul is saying that when you are in Christ, you're a God's people. You're holy people. You're a different people. You see, our enemy, which we've seen here in Ephesians, Satan, our enemy, he would like to use our old nature against us at times. And, man, I'm holy. I'm living for Jesus. I'm loving Jesus. Sometimes that old nature kind of jumps up once in a while. How many have that happen to you? How many had the old nature jump up to you this week here today? Yeah, what's it right there? And he'll want to say, you know, go ahead. Go ahead and do that. You need to do that. Yeah, do what you used to do. That's going to satisfy you. That's going to make you get, yeah, just go ahead and turn to that right now. In your stress, in your pressure, it'll be a relief. That's what you need to do right now. And the thing is, we need to remind him that, you know what? That never satisfied me before, and it's not ever going to satisfy me right now, now that I'm in Jesus Christ. Because now that I'm in Jesus Christ, my Bible tells me, my God tells me, I'm His. I'm a man of God. I'm a woman of God. I'm holy. I'm set apart. I am part of the royal priesthood. I am peculiar. I am special. I am set apart to God and unto God. And the sanctification of holiness means that God has a special place and work for me in this world, and I'm not a part of that any longer. I'm now set apart. I'm special to be used by God. Just like the instruments that were used in the Old Testament temple, they weren't normal. They weren't used in the kitchen. They weren't used in the workshop. They weren't used anyplace else, but in the holy temple of God, they were set apart. That is the picture that God wants us to get. You are, yeah, in His words, special. He's using you in a special way, set apart from this world for Him. And so just turn to your neighbor and say, you are special. If you don't have a neighbor right there, find somebody. You got to tell somebody you're special. You're special. Why do you think that? Because my God tells me that. Amen? You're special, set apart. You're set apart unto Him. I'm a new person in Christ. So here's ways we don't imitate God or act like God. And it's our immorality He brought out here. It's our impurity. It's our greed. It's obscenity. And He says, those who live like this. And sometimes we can get frightened when we read the Word of God. And I'm going to say it's not always a bad thing if you're frightened when you read the Word of God. I've been frightened before, and I've been scared before, and it drove me to some good things. So being frightened all the time isn't bad. But sometimes you read that, and we say, oh, no, who has a chance? I don't have a chance. Where this is your habitual lifestyle, this is your MO, or mode of operation, if this is how you constantly and regularly live, has no inheritance in the kingdom of God or no place in the kingdom of God. Because that person places a higher value on something other than God. And when He says holy, He has a place prepared for us, His holy people, that is perfect, and that place is called heaven, and nothing will contaminate heaven. Heaven is not going to be a continuation of planet Earth, and everybody should say, thank you, Jesus. Amen? Oh, it's going to be quite a place. That's what He's doing. So, Jesus said, everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will not be saved. There'll be some who'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. You placed everything above me and in my place. And the word is clear. Romans chapter 1, if you want to take time this week, go to Romans chapter 1, brings it all out here. But there's something else. I got to look at the time here. I want to move along. That may not be so evident that can hinder us and keep us from being the person that God wants us to be. That the full potential that we have in Jesus Christ, that keeps us from missing the full potential that we can have in Jesus Christ. And it may not be so evident, but I've seen over the years too many of God's people struggle with this, and it's dangerous and destructive. And I want to name it right now. It's called bitterness, or the spirit of offense, bitterness. It can stay hidden, almost out of sight, but it's always lingering close by. We all have some wounds in our life. We all sustain some wounds. How many would say, yeah, I have some wounds in my life? I think if we're being honest as a human being, we all could say that. Most of them heal up and they're forgotten. Some, though, continue to bleed. And sometimes people can think about them again and again, and bitterness springs from them. And all our lives we can wonder why they wronged us and how come they wronged us. And wouldn't it be wonderful if someday they're going to come back and there's going to be this big apology, and I'm going to call it this. And yeah, I was reading about this the other day. These big remembered all our life wounds, if not attended to, I'm going to tell you, they're going to be a killer in your life. So I'm reading, one of the books I'm reading right now is called Leadership Crash. And it's talking about leaders and reasons why people crash. And here, this is one of them. Bitterness. And the example is given by, how do you remember him? President Richard Nixon. Yeah. Well, he just didn't blow up and fall apart at Watergate. He was wounded as a young man growing up by his father. He held on to those wounds. He was humiliated, wounded many times in high school. He was not doing very well getting dates in high school, and rejection, rejection, rejection. And in fact, he was so attracted to a girl, but she liked his friend. He volunteered to drive them around on their dates, and he was pining for this girl's affection. He was wounded, wounded a number of times in high school. We see that he goes on with his career, and eventually he becomes vice president under in the 50s under Eisenhower. And it tells us that even Eisenhower, the president, kind of ridiculed him and had mocked him and humiliated him publicly. And then we see he's running for president, and he loses the presidency to JFK. And television was a new medium, and they never have done debates on TV, but they did the debate on TV, and he was humiliated on TV. He said, "I'm not going to put makeup on." He was macho and all this, and the lights and the cameras and the heat, and he sweated profusely, and he didn't look good, and JFK was calm and cool and handsome, and that led to a lot of the things why he lost that presidency in that race. Finally, he becomes president. He is president, but people around him recognize this man is bitter and insecure. And the moment he becomes president, he goes after people who had wounded him. And he goes all the way back to high school doing illegal searches on these people from high school to ruin their lives and ruin their careers and reputations. And so, when it came to an apartment complex called Watergate with the illegal wiretapping and all of that that came crashing down with the legal deeds and deception, impeachment proceedings, and finally his resignation. You see, the point is this. People around him saw a man who seemed to be the leader of the free world at times scream and yell or fall on the floor, pounding his fists and crying, and they would observe him. Why me? Why are they doing this to me? Why is this happening to me? And it could have been somebody from 40, 50 years ago or somebody recently, but the man was being eaten up and consumed and destroyed and killed slowly by this thing called bitterness. Bitterness. All the wounds rolled into one big wound. And he was bitter. Someone said this, the soul has a memory like an elephant. Either we forgive and we are clean, free, and whole, or they cycle through us, gaining strength and recruiting other offenses. Bitterness is vengeful. It's poison. It permeates all we do. It takes over, and it can destroy us. Small things become big. Everyone else is at fault. The soul has a memory like an elephant. It's wrapped in Velcro. It holds onto whatever we let stick to it. We only get healthy. Man, I want to be healthy. How about you? Come on. We only get healthy when we ask for God's help, when we ask for forgiveness, we peel it off, we let it go. Stop living with a spirit of offense as if this is you today. Stop trying to collect from people who don't owe you. If not, you're going to be lost to the full potential you could have in Jesus Christ. We look at verse 6 and 7, two more enemies of the Christ-like lifestyle. Let no one deceive you with empty arguments that encourage you to sin. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Those who habitually sin, do not participate or even associate with them in their rebellious sin. So pay attention to empty words. What are empty words? Words with no truth in them. They may sound good, but they're designed to deceive us. And Paul was addressing a false teaching, particularly right here in Ephesus. The false teaching was this: the mind is everything, learning is everything, knowledge is everything, the body is nothing. It doesn't matter what you do with your body, it's okay, because it's all spiritual. Well, sounds kind of right. It's close to the truth. But how many, when you hear that from reading what Paul says, begins to understand false, false, false. It does matter what we do with our bodies. Empty words have no partnership with disobedience. Do not be partakers with them. And we look at that, and he's not saying you shouldn't be with unbelievers. We need to be with unbelievers. Jesus was with unbelievers. Jesus spent time with unbelievers. Genuinely, he showed us how to care for people, how to love on people, how to genuinely be interested in people. But what he was saying, the unbelievers cannot be our closest friends. There's this word called koinonia. That means fellowship, living life together. What does darkness have to do with light? Paul is speaking against condoning their lifestyle, their disobedience to God, their sinful actions. He's specifically saying those that say they're in Christ, but their lifestyle and their behavior is opposite to that. We cannot have fellowship if we are children of the light. We are to be light, verse 8, 9, 10, 11. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as, walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Do you believe light penetrates darkness? Okay, we're going to do something here, and hopefully it works. Turn out the lights, if you would, please. Okay. Steve back there, there's two black switches there. Thank you. That's pretty dark. How many think this is fairly dark? Come on, help me out here. I can't see all of you. I'm stepping back from the edge of the stage. That's pretty dark. How many believe our world is dark right now? Is in evil right now? Come on. How many believe we are called to be light in the darkness? How many believe we could use some light? How many can see my light? That's a little bit of light. I'm shining. Now, if you have your cell phone, turn on your flashlight. Come on, let's see some light here. Come on, let's see some light. Got your cell phone? Raise it. Let's get lighter in here. We're light in the darkness. Light in, okay. Now, my one light, I'm called to be a light. I make a personal decision to live for Jesus Christ. But my one light can only do so much. Because we're called to be the church. We're the church. Tell your neighbor, we're the church. And the church together produces much light. And light always penetrates the darkness. And we are to do this together in community to be a great light. Well, this is getting a picture, but this is what really happens. Now let's have the house lights come back up. Because we're the light of the... Keep your lights on. Come on, keep your lights on. Hallelujah! Come on. Light dispels darkness every time. Amen? And that's what God wants us to be, light in this dark world. He says, I am the light of the world. We are children of the light. We need to shine. How are we recognized? By our character. John the Baptist said, I need to decrease so he can increase. I need Jesus Christ to be more than I am in my life. By living to please God, His will more than my will being done, by exposing evil actions. I'm going to tell you, we're living in evil days. My personal belief is this. We're in Matthew chapter 24. I don't say that to scare you. I say that so you're equipped and you're ready and get kind of excited. Jesus coming is closer than it was last year and 2 years ago and 5 years ago. I want to complete the plan that God has for us, His church. And so, come on, God's good, amen? God's good. And so we have work to do on planet Earth. Matthew 24, Jesus says that before my coming, it's going to be like labor pains or times of sorrow. There's going to be pestilence or pandemics. There's going to be multiplied violence. It's going to be like in the days of Noah, he said, where the heart of men and women, people, humanity, will be evil and wicked continually, with no regard, no thought for God, no understanding of the ways of God, totally disregard for God, like it was in Noah's day. Can you imagine? It was only 1,600 years after the Garden of Eden that Noah was on the earth. He preached for 120 years righteousness. No one obeyed the message. The ark was built. The door was closed. And he says it's going to be like that day. We're living in a day where people really need to see the real Jesus, because it's dark and it's getting darker, but light always shines in the darkest places. Let's be the light of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So I'm saying this and I'm wrapping it up. We need to speak lovingly and we need to speak loud. We need to speak the truth. And this is what I'm going to say next, makes some of you uncomfortable, and I know that. I want to speak the truth in love. We need to speak out against critical race theory that wants to take over our schools. It sounds good on the surface. We believe in equality, not equity. Critical race theory really divides and really itself is racist. Come on, we're one race with different ethnicities, and we love everybody. And I'm not going to start judging people by the color of their skin. I want to do what Jesus says. I want to love everybody. And what Dr. Martin Luther King said, I want to judge people by the content of their character, not the color of their skin. Amen? Amen. I don't want to teach a generation to hate this nation and to hate America. We need to speak out against the idea of multiple genders, same-sex marriage, abortion, sex trafficking, the legalization of drugs. We need to speak out against our freedoms being compromised, and we need to speak out against communism. Amen. But we have more to do than just calling out the darkness. I want you to hear that right now. Than just calling out the darkness. We have to be light, not just emphasize the darkness. I believe we have an answer. Yep. And his name is Jesus. And his plan and his purposes work, and his presence work, and his love works, and his peace works, and his joy works. But last week I talked about spiritual warfare, and the week before, we are to pray. I'm not going to go through all this right now. We're to pray. How many believe that? We've got to pray. And then we need to be what James tells us in his book, to be doers of the word also. I can't say dark, 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 wrong, 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 bad, 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 bad. I've got to do everything in prayer. But I have to teach and share the truth through prayer. Amen? Here's what I'm going to say. We can't just point out the darkness. We need to get on local school boards. We need to get involved in local government and politics. God's people need to get in state government and politics. God's people need to get to Washington, D.C. and be involved in federal government and politics. We need to be people in sports spreading the light. We need to be people in business spreading the light. We need to be people in the media spreading the light. We need to be people in the arts and entertainment spreading the light of Jesus Christ. Come on. Amen. Hey, we're good today. We're going to leave here. Hopefully you're going to hang around, and I don't know if it's still raining or not, but we're going to have our picnic indoors, and we're going to fellowship indoors. But the thing is, we're going to go out to the world this week, and we have to stop, and we have to cease. Wrong, 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 dark, dark, dark. We need to get in there and make a difference. We need to walk this out and leave this out. Good does overcome evil. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. God's love is greater. Hallelujah. I want to be the light. Amen? Amen. Come on, worship team, would you come, please? So here's the action steps. We got the rest of the notes there. What's the action step? The main evidence that our lives has been changed is the way we talk and the way we walk. The evidence will be in our behavior. Amen. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ, and we use this phrase, or I do over and over again, He loves us just the way we are, but He loves us too much to leave us that way. We love people just the way they are. We were there at one time also, amen? And what we're talking about is, I'm not better than, I'm not superior than. All I'm talking about is this, and you've heard this old phraseology, I was hungry. Somebody came to me and they told me where the bread was and where I could stop being hungry. One beggar telling another beggar. That's all God is calling us to do. We're not better than. We're not looking down on. We're not judging them as they're inferior. We're superior. We're just out there trying to tell people that are hungry, here's the bread. Here's where you can be satisfied. Here's where you can find food. His name is Jesus. He has a life for you that is far beyond anything you could ever imagine. Let's stand together this morning. We're going to worship and close in prayer. I'm just going to ask you simply. It's a simple question with a simple message. You're saying today, I know Jesus Christ. I'm in Christ. I want to act like Jesus. I want to be an imitator of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I want people to see Jesus in me. I want to act like my Savior and live like my Savior. Raise your hand with me if that's where you're at today. I want to be that light. Come on, I want to be that light. Together, in your school, in your workplace, in your business, in your neighborhood, in Quakertown, in Pittsburgh, we want to be the light. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not in Christ, as Paul says, the apostle. You haven't accepted Christ as your Savior. You know, repented of your sin and said, I want a different life. I want to turn around. I want to go Jesus' direction. I want to go after the life that Jesus has for me. I've not asked Him into my life. I know today I'm not right with Him, but I want to know Him personally. And today I want to pray that prayer and ask Him into my life. If that's where you're at this morning, I'm just going to take a moment now. Do you want to accept Christ as your Savior? Do you want to be born again? Do you want that do-over that only He can give you right now? You want to start today in the journey living for Jesus? If that's where you're at, raise your hand with me. We want to pray with you. We want you to come into the family of God today. Come into the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm looking in the balcony. Just take it a moment. People are praying for you right now. Most important decision you'll ever make. Many Sundays, several people do. I don't see anyone this morning, so we're going to just pray right here, and then we're going to worship and close. But Lord, today, we want to be your light. We want to live a life of love. We want to be holy because you are holy, the Holy One in us, and we want to bring light to the darkness of this world. We want to act like you. Live in us. Help us do that each and every day. May we get a picture of how so many people really need you in their life. Jesus, may we do it in love. May we live loudly and boldly for you in love. May we shine bright for you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.